You know, one of the greatest truths that God has revealed to us is that we recognize that God has given us his holy days as an outline of his plan for humankind. And the most one of the most wonderful things about that is each step in the plan, in each festival, in each holy day, builds on one another. For instance, trumpets. The meaning of the Day of Trumpets, you know, we look forward to the time when we'll be resurrected, the first resurrection, the seventh trumpet. That doesn't take away from the meaning of Pentecost, you know, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the foundation of the New Testament church. In fact, it's rather the opposite. If we look at the meaning of trumpets and the meaning of Pentecost, you could not have trumpets if you didn't first have Pentecost. You could not have trumpets without Pentecost, and you can't have Pentecost without days and leavened bread. And so in that sense, each holy day, each festival builds on the one previous. It adds to it. They don't take away from each other, but they build on the one before it. So as we approach the very first feast day in God's plan, Passover, it sets the foundation, not only for God's plan, the outline for God's plan and through the year, but also it sets the foundation for the upcoming year in our lives. It's very interesting to note that on the very first festival of God, Passover, the first thing we do, one of the first things we do is kneel down and wash each other's feet. Before we take the bread, before we take the wine, we will kneel down and wash each other's feet. This act not only sets the tone for the Passover service itself, but it sets the tone for spiritually our lives in the upcoming year. So before we kneel down in front of each other and wash each other's feet, let's ask each other some questions. Have we prepared ourselves for this? Do we understand the meaning and the lesson from foot washing? Have we taken time to examine ourselves in light of this meaning? So today, I'd like to look at the meaning of the lesson of foot washing and see how it applies in our preparation for the Passover service. Well, turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 13. We're first going to look at the lesson of foot washing, what it means. John chapter 13. This is John's gospel account is the account where we have the foot washing. I forgot to start my little timer. The other gospel accounts don't record the foot washing, but John has 17 or 18 verses dedicated to the foot washing when it first took place, when Jesus Christ first initiated it. So we'd like to begin reading John chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God." We see verse 1 through 3, it sets the stage. We're at Passover, it's either during or after the supper, and it's the night before Christ's crucifixion and death. And it says here, Jesus knew where he was going to go. He knew that within the next 24 hours, he would be beaten, he would be crucified, and he would die. And with that background and that setting, Jesus was about to do something that would fly in the face of the standards of the world at that time. And we continue reading in verse 4. "And Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which with he was girded." Jesus knelt down and he washed the feet of the disciples. See, in Jesus' time, they would have worn sandals, open sandals. They didn't have socks, so walking around, their feet would get dirty with the dust from the ground. And in that time, it was common that when you entered into a house after walking on the road, you would have a bowl, a basin, and you'd wash your feet to clean them off from the dust of the road. And typically, if you had a host for the evening, the host would either just provide you a bucket and you'd wash your feet, or if they had servants, the lowest servant, the youngest servant, would be required to wash the feet of the guests. This is something that was very humbling. It's an act of service, an act of humility. And because this was a setting where they didn't have a host, they had gathered together in a room, Jesus took it upon himself to wash his disciples' feet. He didn't go and get someone else to do it. He knelt down and washed their feet. And in verse 6, we keep reading, "Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?'" See, Peter here cannot understand what is happening. It goes against what he believes. He's seeing Jesus Christ do an act of service, humble himself to do this. It did not correlate with his mind. And he's the only one that it doesn't say whether he was first or last. I mean, he came to Peter, but he's the only one that spoke up. And I don't know about you, but if I was there, I wouldn't have said anything. I would have just sat there and I would have probably poked Peter and said, "Peter, you better, what's going on here? You got to say something, because that's not who I am." But I would want to know what was going on, because it wouldn't correlate with my belief. So Peter says, "Are you going to wash my feet, Lord?" And then verse 7, Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And that's pretty strong. I don't think I would ever say that either. I wouldn't tell Jesus what to do. But he was an impetuous man, and he was a leader, and he had those qualities. And we see later in Pentecost, it was that he was the one that stood up and gave the sermon. And that's just kind of his personality, which is nothing wrong with it, but it's just, that's something that's strange to me, for sure. But he said, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered and said to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And Simon Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." So we have a flip-flop. "You're never going to wash my feet." "Well, might as well wash all of me. You know, I want to be part of you. I want to be there 100%. And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed need only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." So there's a symbolism of cleaning involved here. But it's interesting to note that Jesus said, this is required. If you want to be a part of me, you're going to have your feet washed. And it's also interesting that the Passover you have it on the 14th of the first month. But there's also a makeup that's given, that if you miss that for some reason, if you're sick or out of town or whatever it may be, you make every attempt to be there. But if you're not, there's a second observance. It's so important that if you miss it, you make it up. And that's what Jesus is saying here, is you have to do this. Is something you have to take part in if you want to be a part of me. And so it's very important for us to take note of this, he's saying. And he said, "For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" And then in verse 12, it says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?'" And we just read a couple of verses earlier that he said, "You're not going to know what I'm doing." So he obviously, the apostles did not understand, but he's going to explain it. And he said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for I am.' If I, then your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." So he explains the symbolism of what he just did. He said, "I am in the position of authority. You call me Lord, you call me teacher, and you're right. But that does not mean what you think it means." See, in their time, if you were the Lord and the teacher, you didn't do these humble things. People did that to you. And he's saying, "I'm in this position of authority, and there's nothing wrong with it. That's I have that authority." But leadership and authority doesn't mean what you think it means. He set the example that leadership and authority was humility and service, that you serve those who are under your authority. And that's what the lesson of foot washing is, that you come and you have a humble heart and you serve people. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. We see how totally foreign this would have been to them, that somebody who was, they looked up to, they followed, they devoted their lives to, was a position of authority, that he knelt down and committed this humble act that people who in that time would never have done if they were of authority. Matthew chapter 20, and begin reading in verse 21. let's go back to 20. He said, "The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him," coming to Jesus, "with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. He said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom.'" It doesn't say who. Maybe she was smart enough not to say, "Well, you know, James on the right, because he's better, and John on the left." But these are James and John's mother, Salome. And then verse 22, Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be able to baptize with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." He said, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit at my right hand and to my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." Jesus tells them something they obviously already know, that in the world around them, that's how authority is exercised. It's not a gentle, caring love for the people. It's lording over them. And these people would have known that. They were Jews under the iron fists of the Roman Empire. They knew what it's like to be lorded over by Gentiles. They would have been persecuted, killed. They were fully controlled by the Roman Empire. And that goes even before then. Their fathers and the grandfathers, they've been in captivity or under rulership for years. They knew what that meant. So this wasn't something that they would like, "What do you mean Gentiles lorded over us?" They would have been, "Yeah, we know. We know what's going on." They would have understood that what he was saying. But he said, "Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. For just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, the interesting thing, the Jews were looking for the disciples at this time. It's very sad to see what they wanted. They wanted the power. They wanted the authority. And even on the night of Passover, they argued amongst themselves who would be the greatest. And this was very telling about where they had come from. You know, they were living in a time where they were controlled and lorded over. And rather than wanting to come into power, rather than wanting to serve, they wanted that same thing that was being done to them. They would have turned around and done just the same thing to the people that were doing it to them if they had the chance. And it brings about something. There's at the very core of the human heart that something needs to change. See, Jesus came upon the earth and he brought a solution to the problem. He brought a different way of life. He said, "We need to change this," because his example of true leadership, his whole life, 33 and a half years, he served. And he didn't lord the authority that he had. He served his whole life. And at the end of his life, that was a service. He sacrificed his life for all mankind. And he said true leadership is not position. It's not whether you're the king or the viceroy or in charge of such and so many people, about power. It's about helping other people. It's about serving those people who are under your authority and giving yourself for the benefit of others. That's what the example he set. And that's, you know, the Jews were looking for a conquering king. They wanted someone to come and throw off the Roman rule of oppression and put them into power so they could do the same thing to those who had done it to them. And that's been the case down through the ages. We can see it even in today, where we have someone in power who upsets the other people, and then they get in power and they upset those people. You know, the Republicans and Democrats, they're always at each other's throat. And it's, "Well, we need to be in power, we can fix things." Nope, whoever's in power is still not going to be fixed, because they have the same heart and the same mind, not of service and humility, but of power and gain. And so that's something that we can see down through the ages. And so that frame of mind was rampant at the time. And so when Jesus came and washed their feet, that was something that was so foreign to them. "Why would you wash our feet?" He came as a humble servant, not a conquering king the first time. He will come and conquer as a king, but he came as a humble servant, sacrificing of himself literally. He gave his life for them. And that's the lesson of the foot washing service, that service and humility is so important. It's so paramount that that's what he used to set the tone of his last physical Passover on earth. And for us, that's the same thing. We kneel down and wash each other's feet, and that sets the tone for the Passover service and for the rest of the year. You know, every year when we, as baptized members, we come and we take up of the Passover. We renew our commitment. We renew the covenant that we made with God every year at Passover. And when we do that, we renew our commitment to serve as Christ served. And we do it as a yearly reminder. Every year we are reminded, we made this commitment, but also we remind ourselves of the goal, of the example that Jesus Christ set. He set the ultimate goal. And so every year we look at his example in regards to ourselves, but we remind ourselves we need to make this a commitment in our lives. This needs to be fundamental in our lives. It's at the core of what it means to be a Christian, to be Christ-like, is to have this humble attitude and attitude of service. So as we approach the Passover, before we kneel down before each other and wash each other's feet, we understand that, yes, the foot washing symbolizes, you know, an attitude of service, humility, serving other people. But it's more than just knowing what it symbolizes. Before we partake of the Passover, we have to examine our lives in preparation to partake of this. We examine our lives. We must thoroughly examine our lives and look at Christ's perfect example and see how well we're measuring up. Where are our shortcomings? Where have we grown in the past year? You know, is there a trend of growth over the past several years? If we've been in the church and baptized for several years, or if this is our first, you know, we can use this as a stepping stone for the year to set a goal that we want to obtain. So the remainder of the time, I'd like to look at two areas in our lives that we need to examine before we partake of the Passover, and in particular the foot washing service that we will partake of. And as we review these things, I hope we can take the opportunity to look at ourselves as individuals and see how it applies in our lives, and we can use this as part of our preparation for the Passover. So the first thing I'd like to look at is we need to have the heart, the mind, and the attitude of a servant. You know, it can be easy to serve outwardly, to do physical acts physically on an outward scale, but we need to go deeper than just physical. It's not just about doing the act. The most important thing is that we need to examine our hearts and minds and make sure our motives for serving, the motives for what we do, are right. You know, this means taking an honest look at ourselves. And I don't know about you, but that's one of the hardest things to do. And I mean, we have to deal with self-deception, because a lot of times we don't like seeing ourselves, the bad side of ourselves, so we can, you know, put our blinders up and pretend our faults aren't there. You know, David said, you know, he asked God, cleanse me from my secret sins, my secret faults, the ones that maybe he couldn't see in himself, but they're still there. And that's the most dangerous kind of deception. When we can deceive ourselves, then we're willingly avoiding the issue. And so that's one of the hardest things to break, is to break away from ourselves and look at these things. And the way I think of it in my mind is it's like a basement. If you haven't been in the basement for a long time, and it gets dirty, I don't want to look down there. I don't want to look down there because I know what I'm going to see. But we have to open the door to that basement and look in there and clean it up, fix it, try to fix it as best we can. And it's painful to see ourselves in real terms and the way we actually are, and not the, you know, the gilded image that we may have of ourselves. But that's how God sees us. God doesn't see us as we see ourselves. He sees us as we really are. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. See an example just a few pages back. We see a little example here. Matthew 6 and verse 1. It said, take heed. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, 6, and 7. It said, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Christ says, you can do physical acts, but if you're doing it for the wrong reason, you're not going to get a reward from God. You're doing it to be seen, so you can get the glory from others around you. He says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be seen in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. Excuse me. See, it's not about being recognized by those around us. It's about seeing a need for service, a need for someone to be helped, and filling that need without wanting the attention. And that's what being a servant like Christ is. It starts with our innermost being and our motives. And we can see that spelled out in Philippians chapter 2. We can start turning there. But Christ says here that the motives for what we serve is what's important. It's not about the actual acts themselves, because you can do it for the wrong reasons. We can all do acts of service and have the wrong motives at heart. And I don't know what anybody's motives are. Only we and God know what our motives are. So we need to make sure that our motives are pure and come from a pure heart. That's the first and most important thing. Philippians chapter 2, and begin reading in verse 3. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others." Then it goes on to describe, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know, these things that he just described, Paul just described in verses 3 and 4, that's the mind of Christ. He didn't do what he did for selfish ambition. He didn't do what he did. He did what he did for helping others, for the benefit of others. And that's our thoughts and our thoughts and our attitudes motivate our actions. So the things that we do must not come from selfish motivation, but for the motivation to help others. And we don't want to do things to exalt ourselves, but to exalt others, as it says here. It's just the opposite of that. Opposite of what the way the world runs, you know, because we are our brother's keeper. And simply put, what this is godly love. We need to show godly love, concern for others above the concern for ourselves. That we want to help others because that's the example that Jesus Christ set. That's the same love that God and Jesus Christ show us. You know, Christ sacrificed his life for us. He gave his life for us. And God the Father gave his only Son, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, that's a tremendous sacrifice that they did for our benefit. Not for the benefit of themselves, but for us, because we needed that sacrifice. So that starts out, and then it says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So it's a frame of mind. It's a heart, an attitude that Christ exemplified. In verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men." You know, what it's saying here is being in the form of God. Jesus Christ was God. He was equal with God. He was the Word that eternally existed on the God plane. And he gave that up. He humbled himself to come as a man, as it says here, and to die for the sins of mankind. And it didn't do it out of looking to promote himself or to gain a higher position. He was already at the high position. He was part of the God family. But he gave that up, which is the complete opposite of the way the world runs. You wouldn't give up being a CEO just so you can go down to the mailroom. You try to build up to the CEO. But Christ did the opposite. He came and he served. He gave up his position and his power, and he came and served us. Not only that, but it was the entirety of his being. His whole being went into service. It's not a front. It's not something he did on the outward. He was a servant. That's what his heart, at his core, of who he is. And verse 8, "And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And that's our model for service. That's where we need to go 100% committed from our heart and our attitude and our minds. That's where it needs to go. And this gives us a glimpse of God's character and Jesus Christ's character. Because at their very heart, the best way I've ever heard it described is heart's desire. What's your very most heart's desire? According to Mr. Peerwitz, his granddaughter's heart's desire probably would be to be a princess. That's what their heart's desire is. That's what they want most in life. And what's God's heart desire? What's Jesus Christ's heart's desire? It's bringing everyone into their family. They don't want to make personal gain for themselves. They lived forever in eternity in the past. But at some point, they said, "We want to share this. This is not something that, you know, we want to ourselves. We want to share this with everyone. We want to share this eternal life. We want to share joy and peace with not just us, but we want to grow our family." They were looking out for the needs of others. They didn't want to just say, "Well, we don't want anybody else to be part of this family. It's just us two. Because we don't know if we can trust anyone else." You know, Hebrews 2 talks about bringing many sons to glory. That's what they wanted. They wanted to grow the family, to help others, to serve others, to bring people into that. And that's what we are to strive for. We are supposed to have the same heart's desire that God and Jesus Christ do. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. We are supposed to be men and women after God's own heart, and that's foundational. The love for others, the serving of others, and everything must be built on this attitude, this frame of mind of give, not get, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, the way of give, not the way of get. That's what everything must be, start from there. And if we have that heart and that mind, God can begin to work with us. It's a humble, soft heart, not a hard, stony, stubborn heart. It's a teachable heart. And that must be their foundation in order for God to work with us so we can grow. And that's something that we have to continually work on and make sure we don't get hard-hearted and revert back to the way we were. We must continue to grow on that and work on it each year. And examining that in our lives every year reminds us, hey, we need to make sure we're coming from the right place. It's like a reset button. Every year, Passover, hey, we have to remind ourselves what we're doing, get focused again. And that's what examining does. It helps us to remind ourselves so we don't forget, because we forget as human beings. I forget all the time. And so to prepare for that foot washing, prepare for the Passover service, we need to begin by looking at our deepest, innermost being and seeing how completely or incompletely we have this heart, we have this mind, this attitude of service. Now, once you have an attitude of service, it'll automatically translate. You know, that's why the second thing we need to look at is outward actions of a servant. If we have that heart and we have that mind, if we're reflecting the character of God and Jesus Christ as servants in humility, you know, and God will know our hearts, and we can look at our hearts, but it will show in our actions. If we have that as our foundation, it'll show in the things that we do. But it must first flow from the pure motives. You can't add the actions without the heart. You have to have the heart first, because that's what's most important. But, excuse me, we still must look at our lives and see how are we outwardly serving as best we can. How well are we living up to Christ's example of outward service, complete and total? Let's go to Romans chapter 12, please. The attitude of humility and service is not just internal, but it's also an action. Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we have been called to serve as Christians, and it must obviously start from our inside, but it also has outward ramifications. It starts from the inside, but it shows itself on the outside. And this service must be total and complete. And we've read this before on services, but it's our reasonable service. I think Mr. Peerwood said it's not above and beyond the call of duty. That's giving our lives in service is entirely, not just partially, but literally, whether it means literally dying or figuratively by giving our time in service and helping others. It's not a wasted effort. It's not something that's going to go by the wayside, but it's not more than we owe. That's not giving our whole selves is nothing. It's not more than we owe. It's not beyond our reasonable service. In fact, it's what we are expected and required to do. That's what we're expected to do. It's not something that it's optional, but it says here we are. That's a reasonable service. Based on what we've been given, that's the least we can do to give back. And the Greek word here for service I found pretty interesting. I wish Andy was here. He could read it for me better. But latria, and it means literally worship or service. But in the Greek culture, what it came to mean was that which a man would give his whole life to do. You know, it's something that someone would dedicate their whole life to. And in the time, if someone dedicated themselves to art or music or sculpting, they would say that they would latria. That they were, their latria was art. Their latria was service, is what we are called to do. And in the Bible, this word is always used in service and worship of God. You know, this is something we are called to dedicate our lives to, our whole lives. Because that's what we're going to be doing for eternity, is serving. In the millennium, we'll be serving. And beyond that, we'll be serving each other and always always serving each other. And I'd like to read something from Barclay's Daily Study Bible. And it's from the book of Romans. It's page 157. Barclay says this: "A man may say, 'I am going to church to worship God.' But he should be able to say, 'I am going to the factory, the shop, the office, the school, the garage, the locomotive shed, the mine, the shipyard, the field, the buyer, the garden, to worship God.'" Our acts of service are not limited to church. Our lives should be service to others, those in the church and outside the church. No matter where we are, we are to be servants in every aspect of our lives. And it's not about putting on a church face when we come into church and we're going to be helpful, we're going to be nice, but that should be who we are. And it should be seen no matter where we go. If we are, like it says here, if we're at school, or if we're getting our car fixed at the garage, or if we're at work, it should be evident to those around us that we are servants at heart. And it should show in our outward actions that we're willing to help and to serve in humility and just give of ourselves. And it's something we do in every area of our lives all the time. And as a result, we will be a light to all we come in contact with. It'll be something that our light will shine outward from us. And that's something that our example can help. It can help preach the gospel and whatnot, but we need to examine that part of our lives. How well are we outwardly serving? Are we taking every opportunity we can? Or are we, you know, we have that servant's heart, but we're afraid to step out and to offer our service in whatever circumstance. You know, that's, you know, something we can work on. And that's something we need to compare ourselves to Christ and say, well, Christ served every day for 33 and a half years. That was his mindset. That's what he did. And at the end of his life, he did the greatest act of service. He gave his life for all of us. And that's something we need to do before Passover. I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 7. There's a passage here that kind of exemplifies the attitude and the heart and then the outward actions that we are to have. In verse 36, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him," which is Jesus, "to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed him with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he said, 'Teacher, say it.' There was a certain creditor who owed two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing for which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one who forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You have rightly judged.' He turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I have entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she had washed my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." We see that this woman exemplified a spirit of humility and service. She understood who Christ was. And it says here that Pharisee didn't even bring water to wash his feet. He didn't even have that heart of service to go out and you know what? I have a guest here. Whether it's, you know, an important person or not important person, I'm going to wash their feet because they're my guests and I have love for them. But this woman, realizing how much she had done in her past, and maybe even in the present, she was a very sinful woman, as it says, she realized what it meant to be forgiven. She realized that this is a big deal. And she had a humble attitude and came before Christ and washed his feet with her tears, anointed his head with the alabaster flask, the oil that she had brought. I think I know personally, I can look at myself and I can say, you know, Christ has forgiven a lot of what I've done, everything that I've done. And I've done things that aren't very good. I don't know if you guys remember the time when you were baptized, the weight that was lifted off you after that. I felt, boy, I could jump to the moon. I couldn't sleep that night. I was so excited, and I was ready to get going because I knew that it was just gone. And every time that I come before for God and Jesus Christ and I say, hey, I did this wrong, it's gone. It's removed from me. Christ took my sins upon him and died. And that's part of the reason maybe why God calls, as it says, the foolish, the weak, those who are, if he would have called this Pharisee, I have nothing to be forgiven of. As Paul said, Pharisee of the Pharisee. You can get that elevated attitude if you've lived outwardly a pretty good life. But once God shows you inside the way you truly are, then you realize, wow, he has done a lot. And that's what this lady exhibited. She said, I know what it means to be forgiven of the horrible things that I've done. You forgave me this massive debt. And she was humbled and served Christ by washing his feet with her tears. And that's a tremendous thing. If you will turn to Galatians 5, this kind of emphasizes that point. As we approach the Passover, we don't just prepare ourselves for the foot washing. We prepare to take the bread and the wine, and we examine ourselves thoroughly. But the foot washing aspect is so important. I don't know if I can find Galatians here. Galatians 5 and verse 13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." You know, Passover reminds us of our freedom from sin, that Christ died for us, and because of that, you know, our sins are forgiven. And from that, we have a liberty, as it says here. You know, when we were baptized, we came under Christ's sacrifice, and every year Passover, we renew that covenant we made at baptism. And Christ took our bond and slavery to death from sin. That's what he saved us from. And we can remember, like I said earlier, the exhilaration that we felt when we were baptized, and that was gone. And that we know that we can come to God and say, God, forgive us, and Christ's blood will wash away our sins. We need to remember that service that Christ gave for our lives. We need to remember that. Just like the sinful woman in Luke, she knew her sins. We can see our sins if we look at ourselves, but we can also see the great service that Christ did for us by washing away our sins. He died for us. And the command here in Galatians 5 is don't waste this. You're not forgiven these things so that you could go out and live that way some more and commit more sins or to do what you want, but you use this freedom for good. You use this freedom to show love to others through service, through serving them. And that's what we are called to do before the Passover, is look at ourselves and see how well are we doing that? How well have we done that in our lives up to this point? And how are we going to do better in the upcoming year? Because the Passover is the first of God's festivals in the year, we have a unique opportunity. From the time that we kneel down, I think the men go over there and the women go back there, from the time we need to kneel down and wash each other's feet, we will begin another cycle of festivals and holy days in God's plan. Today we looked at the foot washing service, which is only one part of the Passover service, but we looked at the important role it plays, not only in the Passover service, but also in setting the tone for the rest of the year. We saw that Jesus, in washing the apostles' feet, set an example of humility and service that was contrary, that went totally against everything that people have been taught and are continually taught down to now. You look out for number one. This flew in the face of everything that the world has taught. So before we follow that example and wash one another's feet in just over 2 weeks, each of us is to examine ourselves in light of Christ's example that he set. The, The examining of our lives before we take the Passover helps to remind us of Christ's sacrifice and the part it plays in our lives. Are we truly reflecting love, the love of God, in our innermost being? Is this who we are at our very core? Is our heart's desire the same as Christ and God the Father? Does it show outwardly in our lives in the way we interact with each other in the church and the people outside the church in the world? Can people tell that there's something different, that our frame of mind is different than those in the world? Well, the challenge to us is to take this opportunity before Passover wisely, to examine ourselves and to truly understand the magnitude of what we are going to do on Passover. If we do this, and of course we need God's help with this, we need to come to him and say, help us to see ourselves, help us to see where we fall short, and we need his help in doing that. But if we do that, and we can make this upcoming year with the Passover and the foot washing service kicking it off, we can make this one of our most spiritual fulfilling years ever.